Christian greetings in Jesus' worthy name to everybody present here. We're delighted to have visitors with us this morning. May God bless each and every one of you, and you're very welcome to return to worship with us as you have opportunity. I trust you feel at home here. I've been blessed this morning, the singing of the hymns, the hymn selection, and then the devotional. And then the Sunday school lesson. And Brother Merle read a very meaningful passage just now and found it, that the Spirit of God once again is working by all of that and pointing our thoughts and minds in a given direction. So may the Spirit of God bless this assembly and seek an interest in your prayers as we continue to look into God's Word. This morning we plan to take another look at this big question of why or why not. You remember the idea that we're working on, we're kind of bringing this thing toward a focus of what, why do we practice some of the things we practice, why do we not practice certain things. And we started out with the sermon founded on the rock in this series, and then we went on with the examining the doctrine of eternal security, which is in fact a reason for which many people take, you know, it doesn't matter what I do, because if I once named the name of Christ, if I once called upon the name of the Lord and was saved, it doesn't matter how I live. But we did look at some conditions by which we can be secure in Christ and have assurance of salvation. But many who take the once saved, always saved position fail in that they do not believe it matters how they live. And people who buy into that or become very careless. And I'm not saying that all who believe that way are lost. I don't know if I should say it that way, because God is the final judge. But that's where this whole thing comes surreal to me, when the brother had that reading this morning out of Matthew 25 and about the virgins there. Those who did not have oil on their lamps when the bridegroom came could not borrow from their neighbor. And there's a thread of truth that comes right down into this lesson, this message this morning, in that when the test of life comes, we cannot borrow someone else's testimony to make up for that which we do not have. We need it in ourselves. And I trust that you'll be able to follow this. And I feel a bit, I don't know what word to use, but trying to focus this study, it seems a bit hard for me, and I told you that before in other messages, but we want to get there. As we further study into the subject at hand, it becomes clear to me that we need to look seriously at the subject of convictions and how convictions are developed and need to be established in our lives. And I checked back through some sermon notes and noticed that exactly 6.5 years ago I preached here on the title, "What Are Your Convictions?" And it might be in order to bring that message again, but I decided to look this morning at a different question. And the title this morning is, "How Are Convictions Built?" How are convictions built? This subject, I realize, is large, and yet we want to try to stay focused on this title as much as we can. I quote from a little reading I did in preparation for this message, "Each generation must discover Christ for itself. It is our responsibility as parents to show our children the guidepost, the way of Christ, the marking guideposts of the way of Christ through life. Continuing the quote, personal spiritual conviction is the goal, not empty compliance to a confession, written or verbal. And this brings right into focus what we just commented about in the devotional we heard this morning in Sunday School devotions. That personal testimony is at least part of, evidently, what was lacking in the five foolish virgins. Evidently, it was not a personal testimony, a personal attachment to God. Or possibly, maybe, it was a lack of Holy Spirit possession in their experience. They might have had the appearance right without the personal testimony and presence of God's Spirit working. Remember, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And I am all in favor of biblical outward obedience, but conversion and new birth is so important from the inside, and a clean heart before Almighty God. Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man, unless a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And that's speaking to those of us who are of the age of accountability and beyond, and who have capacities to understand good and evil. Our children are safe, I do believe. We don't want to cause any undue unrest in those who are young and tender and those who are innocent. So I repeat, each generation must discover Christ for itself. We cannot borrow the faith of our grandparents. We cannot borrow the faith of our parents. We can't borrow the faith of some preacher or some man or woman of God out there. Until it's personal, it does us little good. If we will take up the cross, we need to personally take up the cross and follow Christ. I was visiting with a dear friend, a pastor from another community, last evening. Overnight visitors we had, and he had another speaking assignment in Lancaster County this morning. Left our house earlier today. But last night he and I were taking a little walk, and he asked me what I'm planning to preach about today. And then I told him, and he says, I'm going to ask you a question. He says, does conviction produce practice, or does practice produce conviction? Now, I'm sure that you might have an answer to that, but I personally don't know which is the chicken and which is the egg and which comes first. I don't know which is the cart and which is the horse on that one. But I'm going to try to address that in a little bit and at least offer a possibility. It has been said that a church is no stronger than the convictions of its young families. This has been an oft-repeated statement, but I really believe this morning that conviction needs to be very present in the hearts of youth, especially older youth, older singles, as well as those that are beyond the age of young families and young people. In other words, if those who are gray-haired and of senior ages among us don't have conviction, it's a sad day. But it's also a blessing when youth develop convictions of their own. Now there's something that I want to comment as we talk about this here. There's two groups that I want to look at. First of all, those who grow up in a given Christian home with Christian influences and so on. As I've already indicated, new birth is very important at some point in their lives. Baptism, commitment to a church brotherhood, all those things are part of that. However, most of us are very aware that if at the age of 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, maybe sometimes even older, someone makes an initial commitment, most of us know that that commitment is tested And some of us have seen someone who was ever so sincere in their younger years, goes through a valley, a time of turbulence with adolescence, manhood, boyhood becoming manhood, as a girl becomes a woman, all that happens physiologically, mentally. Most of us have observed that in youth, the turbulence that can be there. And sometimes we as parents watch with anxious eyes to see how that will turn out in their lives. And some of us are disappointed some days in decisions that are made. But some of that, we trust by the time they come to the marriage altar, and especially as they develop into young adults and forward, we hope that there's a stabilizing factor of some kind that's present there. And we need to give some room for that turbulent time that sometimes develops among our youth. And also those new in the faith, that's the other group that I would like to mention. Jesus in the Great Commission teaches us so clearly that we should go preach the gospel to every creature. And then it says those who believe need to be discipled, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And there is also that for them, the need for the new birth. There's a need for, whether that's from the community, whether that's whoever comes to the faith, who may not have had an opportunity to know him from childhood. They also need this opportunity, and they also need to be taught, and they also, with time, need to develop convictions, and they also need to learn from God's Word and through the work of the Spirit of God in their hearts to take into themselves and be what God wants them to be. And I want to be fair with that this morning. And some of that does not happen overnight. And I've seen people who have been Christians for years and years and very sincere and very adamant about their Christian experience, very dedicated to what they know. And yet somehow no one ever taught them some of the things that we take for granted possibly. I've seen it very clearly. I remember very, very vividly, a man who I knew as a teenager came into our setting. When it comes to worship, when it comes to prayer, when it comes to care for his family and being a godly father and disciplining in a godly way, he was par excellent, very good, very dedicated, very sincere. And yet, no one had ever taught him some things about non-resistance. And some of those very, very basic things that to us possibly we would say, well, that's strange. But he himself was a veteran. And he never was taught about the veiling for a woman. He always believed that the long uncut hair was sufficient. And I know that is a point of controversy with some. But the day came when God began to work with him in those areas. And he began to develop conviction about those things. And it was just a blessing and a challenge to several, I think it was sure just in the month of May, being at the place where that man is buried. He died young because of a cancer issue in his eyes and face. He died young. And stand at his grave and just read the epitaph written there. And what his family put there is they remembered their dear father. It just is a tribute to the grace of God. And he opened his heart one day to some teaching that for him was very new, but for some of us is very ordinary and commonplace. So I want to be fair as we look at this subject. And it's very possible that some of us who were raised in a godly home and had opportunities from youth on up to know the ways of the Lord, you know what? There's a possibility that we need to develop some convictions and some seriousness about life that maybe we don't possess today, that maybe in time we will develop as well. Is when we get to the point in Christian experience we think we've got it made in the shade and we're sailing along pretty good, we'd better beware. The pilgrim's path through life, the way of the cross, is one way, and it's not easy some days. And as we learn and grow closer to Christ, we learn and are discipled in His ways. And it better be a thing of improving day by day, more and more conformed to the image of Christ. That's what we need, and as we develop in that, as we grow in that, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it develops conviction within our hearts. Now I would like to just put on the meaning of conviction this morning. In the Bible, if you look at the word conviction or convict, it is basically a burden or a feeling of heaviness for one's sin or personal need. That is basically what it means in the Scripture. And for that reason, we go more to the, could I say, or should I say, the word, the meaning of conviction in a contemporary setting, or what we speak of when we speak of convictions, and what I'm referring to it as this morning. So we're thinking about what conviction is. What is conviction in the sense that we're looking at this morning? And I would like to look at it this way. Teaching giving way to practice and then giving way also to belief. And this word here is very well used in the New Testament in the context that I'm trying to use it this morning, along with the word persuasion. So we see teaching giving way to belief and persuasion, at the same time practice. And yet these are also connected this way. It's like a triangle. It's something that kind of all works together. And then the belief becomes a way of life. And it's a belief of how and why. How to do something and why. Why I do it. So this is basically the belief and persuasion is something that's inward, and yet it's tied closely to practice. And it's as we are taught from God's Word, and as we're taught by those who believe in God, school teachers, Sunday school teachers, Bible school teachers, whatever the case may be, and those who preach the Word, the preaching and teaching gives way to belief and persuasion. And that becomes practice. Teaching the things that become sound doctrine. And I think of the verse, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He's able. And you know what? I hope I don't do any injustice to that verse. The whom we believe is so important. But right beside that, do we know what we believe, and are we persuaded of what we believe this morning? And I, again, want to underline, underscore the fact that this is a work of discipling. It's a work of discipling. It's a work of growing, as I already stated, growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that I may know and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. I don't have that quite right, but the idea of getting to know Christ better and becoming less worldly minded and more Christ-minded as we journey through life toward our heavenly home. The brother that I was talking to last evening said that in the courts of the land, and he made reference to the historic moment whenever people would need to sit in prison because they refused to send their children to public school, and some of that, the cost that it was for people at that time in this very country. And the courts of the land and some people that were working through that with different playing groups that were trying to develop their own school system back then determined that a conviction is something that a man would die for. A conviction is something that a woman would die for. So you can add that to this meaning here. That's kind of basic, I guess, but it's just what came to my mind, and I hope that you all can understand that. But it's also something recognized by the courts of this country that a conviction is something a person would die for. So you think this morning a little bit about what you believe. Would you die for it? Do you believe in it that strongly, or is it something? Yeah, well. And they say in courts of the land, they view very differently a preference from a conviction. They view it very differently. But what do we believe this morning? What are we persuaded of? What have we been taught? What is presented to us through teaching and preaching? What do we practice that we would be willing to die for? That says a lot right there. I want to just give a few more thoughts before we go into the scriptures that I've chosen to read this morning. Convictions can result from what a person has been taught in their home or in their church life. And that is one reason why given churches can be identified by a given practice. Because that is what is permitted, that is what is allowed in their group. There are homes that stand out because of what they have been taught. And I realize there's a lot of variety among us. When I say among us, in plain circles about what all that represents. But regardless of however it appears, some of those are deeply rooted convictions and seriously taught convictions and practices. And it starts to show. But it is a blessing if these convictions are personal convictions, and I've already alluded to that this morning. But I just want to make one caveat here. A conviction is what you are, who you are, who I am, when all other support is lacking. In other words, when you're walking into that mini mart at 11:30 on a given night, you're on the way back from some event somewhere, you can buy any juice that you want to buy or any drink that you want to buy, pick up any magazine you want to pick up, no preachers around, no mom and dad around, nobody's there to say anything or do anything, the dress you are wearing, the appearance that you carry, you walk into that store with money in your pocket to do anything you want to do, that's who you are. When you have free time and the phone's in your hand and you've got this and that and who knows whatever all that could be on your screen, your dad and mom aren't close by, your grandparents aren't watching over your shoulder, no preacher, no teacher, no Bible school teacher's near, that's who you are. And who are you at that time? That proves what your convictions are or what they are not. And I say the same to myself. That's why personal conviction and personal belief is so very, very, very important if there will be any stability or structure in a person's life. When you have the money to do what you at least give you some space and time to do something, when you have the opportunity to do something and go somewhere, be something, then it is proven who you are and what convictions you truly have. Another repeated statement in regards to this subject, and I know that you've heard this before, if you do not stand for something, you will fall for anything. At some point, a person needs to personally realize and see the value of a practice and a persuasion and a belief. And this is closely tied to personal faith in Christ. Recently, in one of our close by churches, a young man started attending, and eating lunch with him a couple weeks ago and visiting with him some, I found out that his grandfather was a minister in a Mennonite congregation. But somehow, between his grandfather's generation and his generation, some things changed. And now he is trying to find his way with some of the things that his grandfather probably took for granted. And a grandson's floundering, trying to find his way back home, so to speak, back to the faith that was part of his heritage. And he's trying to find his way there. And I'm anxious to see what God will do in his life. Because even though it was his grandfather's responsibility as a preacher of the Word of God to preach and teach, somehow it was lost. And he's trying to find his way with all of that. And I trust that he will find his way. How is conviction built? I'd like to suggest several things to us this morning. It is number one, experience true conversion. The born again experience. We need to be converted and become as little children. We need to be born again, a new beginning. We need that to develop and experience biblical personal conviction. The washing of regeneration, regenerating, transformation, renewing of the Holy Ghost. And right along with that, a baptism of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Spirit in our lives, the Spirit which convicts men of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The Holy Spirit working to guide us into all truth. That is so very, very, very important. And then, to experience biblical personal conviction, we must, number two, keep our heart with all diligence. Now, you would probably think it's strange if I were to do what a friend of mine, he's no longer living, I was at a wedding one day, and he was one of these fellows that wasn't one bit ashamed of his faith, and he was probably presented it in a little different way than what you would feel comfortable with. But his way of presenting the gospel to people, he had gospel signs all over his vehicle, and he wore a shirt like you might wear to work, and over had large letters over his chest area, "Guard your heart," just painted on there. And he was a married man, the father of about 11 children, and on the back somewhere he had, "Be faithful to the wife of your youth." A godly man, a man who I believe died in the faith. I never knew him to be otherwise. Guard your heart. The Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And if we're going to have biblical personal conviction, we must keep our heart with all diligence. There's plenty of temptations. There's plenty of evil to pull us aside from that. All diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh, and out of the abundance of the heart the body shows what's inside. Whether in our dress, whether it's in our hairstyle, or whatever it might be. Number three, to experience biblical and personal conviction, we must saturate ourselves with the Word of God, especially the New Testament. And I would be interested in knowing this morning, if you've been a Christian for at least 2 years, it would be interesting to see a raise of hands. If you have been a Christian for at least 2 years, how many of you have started at the book of Matthew and read in chapter 1 and read to Revelation chapter 22? If you know how to read and have that ability, how many of you within 2 years of being converted have read the New Testament through? And I sometimes wonder how well we know that very, very, very important part of God's Word. And if we find ourselves struggling and all the time stumbling and into this and into that, and appetites and carnality, if we find ourselves getting into that, having asked us, how much are we feeding at the cesspool of the Word, and how much are we digging into the Word and finding there the spiritual food that we need for our lives? Just be serious about it this morning. We're all in our personal Bible reading and prayer. I would venture to say that one of the differences between 5 foolish virgins and 5 wise virgins, one of the differences about them, if they lived in 2020, would be that the foolish ones were more interested in what's on WhatsApp and what's in the world news and what's going on out there. They would be way more interested in Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and all that stuff. And they hardly knew the first words of the Sermon on the Mount. I would tell you, if we're making modern comparisons, I tend to say it that way. And to experience biblical, personal conviction, we have to get saturated in the Word of God. The Bible teaches us very plainly, and if you want to look at a scripture this morning, you may. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Yea, and all that will be godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. What do you believe? Would you be willing to die for it? But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. I'm in 2 Timothy 3:14. Deceived and being deceived. But continue in the things which thou hast learned.
Learn, see?
And been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And why is all this? That the man of God, could I say the woman of God, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. But I'm going to tell you something. If you're making purchases at the Target store, the Kohl's store, and you're watching what the latest styles are in your youth group, if you're making your truck purchases or vehicle purchases and you don't have your eyes on Jesus, I heard a man say one time that if you're walking into a car lot and you have X amount of money available to you to spend, how do you decide which car to buy, which features it should have? Do you know what? I tend to believe if you would bow your head as you make that move and tell the Lord, I need to buy a vehicle today, God would have a way of helping you find something very serviceable, something very useful, something even very economical that would meet your needs. And you know there's certain features that vehicles can just do without. And some of that might prove what kind of convictions you have or don't have. Just a sidebar there. If you need to buy some dress material, I think the Spirit of God can help us to make some decisions about those things. You never can make enough church standards to keep all the carnality reined in. You just can't do it. But I'm going to tell you something. If you do what we just read here, continuing in the things that you've learned and been assured of, you take seriously the reading of the Scripture. If you and I'm speaking to myself, spend time on bended knee before Almighty God that He would show us His way, some of those practical points of life will come into proper order by God's grace. Number four, to experience biblical personal conviction, we must pray that the Holy Spirit, through Bible study, preaching, and teaching, would write upon our hearts that what we need to do. I'd like to say this morning that true conviction, true belief, and true persuasion of our way of life, the why and the how of what we do, biblical practice. I'd like to say this morning that true conviction is born of the Holy Spirit and His work in our lives. But how much time are we spending in prayer? Let's just think about a few specifics. I've already talked about a lot of specifics. Do you believe in God this morning? You know, Apostle Paul, when he was on that ship and the waves were high and tempestuous, he made a statement that I hope every Christian in this audience can say. He said three words. Believe God. Can you say that this morning? Would you, for your belief in God, be willing to die for it? Do you believe in Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God that takes away sin? Do you believe in Him this morning? Do I believe in Him? Would I be willing to die for Him, the one who gave His life for us? Do I believe in the Holy Spirit? And we've talked about Him already, the one that leads and guides His people into all truth and convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Do we believe in God? Do we believe in the kingdom of God? When's the last time you sat down with your Bible and read the Sermon on the Mount, which is, in fact, in somebody's rendition, the constitution of God's kingdom? How much of the Sermon on the Mount do you believe? And if you don't know what it says, this afternoon, yet before you go to bed tonight, read it. It doesn't take long. A brother, another one of our congregations across the conference, a couple of years ago actually, read in one Sunday morning message, the Matthew 5, 6, and 7, in one standing. It doesn't take long to do it. Read it. Find out what it says. Do you believe the stuff that's there? Jesus said a lot of good things there. Is that part of your belief system? Is it part of our practice? Is it part of our belief? Is it part of our persuasion? It is, after all, the constitution of God's kingdom. Do you believe in salvation? Do I believe in salvation? The fact that God can take the most vile sinner and make him clean. Do you believe it this morning? Do we believe that? Are we persuaded that Jesus Christ, through His blood and atoning work, can change a sinner into a saint? Do we believe in the doctrine of non-resistance? Do evil to no man, do good and love all men, resist not evil. We believe in the gospel of peace. Do we believe in non-conformity and separation from the world? Be not conformed to this world, transformed by the renewing of our minds. Do we believe this morning in personal evangelism? The test of whether we believe in personal evangelism is, when is the last time we talked to a sinner about their need of a Savior? And when did it happen last in our experience? Do we believe in the ordinances? And the list could go on. But that is just a small list of ideas there. Now, I'd like to invite our attention to Acts chapter 4. I found it so fascinating that Brother Merle, after he read out of Luke 23, brought our attention to Acts chapter 3. And that is the background for chapter 4. And notice what Jesus did. And Brother Mull stopped in verse 15. I'm going to read verse 16 of chapter 3 of Acts. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yet the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. This man that was healed there on Solomon's porch. A man who had been lame and asked for alms there. But we're going to go over into the next passage. Notice there in chapter 4 and verse 2, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus' name the resurrection from the dead, that they had laid their hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. And they brought these people in to some kind of a court trial. And I'd just like to stop here just a moment before I continue reading. Let's just think about these men, Peter and John, and whoever else was in that assembly. People who had heard the teachings of Jesus, were called to be his disciples. Is that you and I this morning? Have we been called to be Jesus' disciples today? They sat at Jesus' feet. They heard the Sermon on the Mount with their own ears. They heard straight from the words of the best teacher out there, Jesus Christ himself. They heard it. They saw and experienced by this time conversion and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, the baptism of the Holy Spirit in chapter 2. They had seen all of that. They personally experienced that personally. And then they began to preach and tell others about what had happened. The personal evangelism was already in action. And here we're getting in trouble for it. So, how many of those couple things that we talked about the disciples need to be part of our own lives so that conviction can be built there? Notice the conviction and the clarity with which these men talk. And it came to pass in the morning that their elders and rulers and scribes and Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together in Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked him, "By what power, or by what name have ye done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel." I'm in chapter 4, verse 9. "If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, that by means, what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom he crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set in all of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were upright and ignorant men, they marveled, and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Praise God. And beholding the men which were healed, standing with them, and they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed it ought to be great work, but the death of them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." But then it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them, that they speak Jesus. because of the people, for I am glorified God for that which was done. Are you getting an idea what conviction is? And how people with conviction talk? And how people with conviction are motivated by something born from the inside that just spills out into the life. For the man was about 40 years old when his miracle of healing was shared, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why do the nations rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth rise up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For the truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and my counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the hand of thy holy child Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that all the things which he possessed was his own, but they were all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who was by the apostle so named Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. You see what happens there. When somebody was convicted and spoke out and said, "This is what I believe, and I'm going to stand for it, I'm going to die for it," what happened? It was an amazing thing. But I'd like to just suggest to us this morning that we serve the same God. And if you believe something and stand for truth, there will be blessings in your life and in those that are close to you. That is just the way it will be. I just want to give a strong personal encouragement that you read and study God's Word. Study the Sermon on the Mount. Study the teachings of Jesus and the apostles. I'd just like to once again encourage us that way. In closing, I'd like to read two verses. You don't have to turn to these verses, but I would like you to listen to them. As you think about building convictions, the psalmist in Psalm 101 in verse 6 says, "My eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, and they that they may dwell with me, and he that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me." Where are your eyes today? Are your eyes upon those who are faithful and those who love Jesus? Is that the affection of your heart this morning? Or are you watching after other things? Where are your eyes? I trust that they're upon the faithful of the land and those who are standing for truth in this our generation. One more verse. Maybe it's actually a few verses, but I will conclude with these verses without further comment, because the word speaks for itself. The word speaks for itself. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. "Therefore, brethren," may I say sisters as well, "therefore, brethren and sisters, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or epistle, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your heart and establish you in every good word and work." I trust this answers the question of how conviction is built. Let's kneel for